Father God, as I speak of your power, your might, that your spirit would enter us and hear, enable us to hear. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever been, I've found a book that might suit a lot of blokes in this church. It's called Where Did I Put That? Learn how to discover your keys, your phone, your wallet, and other stuff. I'm pretty sure in that book there is an organizer that's pictured just there. So that's the method, the secret method, if you like. But I wonder, how many people have put something or thought they put something away in a certain place and they've gone, I swear it was there, and you go and find it and it's not there? I don't know, hands up, I do that all the time. Well done. At least there's some honest people here. But it's true, isn't it? And you go, oh my goodness, I swear that's exactly where it was. And I go around and blame my children. Louise will testify to this. Somebody's nicked it. Somebody's taken it, I swear, I put it just there. And then you go and you have to eat a little bit of humble pie as you go around and you find it somewhere else where you put it, exactly where you put it. And it's kind of like, whoops, all those things I said about the kids, all the things I said about and blamed Louise for, actually it's all my fault. And I wonder sometimes, isn't that true for us? Sometimes we perceive something in our head and once we've got the reality of it, it is very difficult to unsee it and stop seeing it. So I want you, Mark Twain famously said, it ain't what you don't know that gets you into trouble, it's what you know for sure that just ain't so. And basically, I think summarizing, it means you think you know, but you don't. And when you think you know and you don't, you get in more trouble than when you don't know. So sometimes it's better to have that humble posture of not knowing. What's going on. And I wonder, as we look at Zechariah, and we're thinking about the context to which Israel is set in at this particular time, and also the future context to which Jesus comes into, how the people of Israel, and I don't blame them, by the way, because I probably would have seen the same things, maybe got it wrong when they looked at who the Savior was. And they had promises of this powerful, mighty warrior. And if a king's going to come and he's going to change things, I don't know about you, but I don't imagine a king to be something like this. You know, sort of all strong with the big shields and the mighty armor and a sword up in his hand going, yeah. You know, like Lord of the Rings. I think, you know, there's some great Aragorn or somebody like that who comes along and it's like, yeah, he's a good bloke and he'll sort it all out. But actually, the scriptures don't point to the truth of a king like that. And it's not exactly as we might think. God says something quite unique and different in Zechariah. And that's why I wanted to use that beginning of the refrain, if you like, for what I'm going to be preaching on now. And it's this. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The coming king is not going to display power with might and authority that is kind of frightening and threatening and downtrodden and overriding and all of those things. Instead, the king is going to come with gentleness, humbleness, and a message of peace, not war. And sometimes for the Israelites, they could see the context they were in, and they almost wanted like an Alexander the Great or perhaps Attila the Hun or somebody who could take the situation, change the geopolitical landscape that they were in, and therefore by might enforce peace upon the land. Because both cases, they had been occupied before by Babylon and by the Assyrians and by Persia. And in the case of the New Testament, with Jesus coming along, they were occupied by Rome. And so they really wanted to see a leader who would go bang and knock them on the head, and that would be it, job done. Thank you very much. We can now live in peace. But Jesus had a bigger plan. God had a bigger plan than that. And it wasn't going to be until he enacted that plan that we could see it. And so as we see one of the first things that is involved in God's plan is beautiful to understand if we can truly get to the bottom of it. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See your king comes to you, riding on what? Not a steed of war, but a donkey of peace. And of course we know that that points to the Palm Sunday when everybody goes, Hosanna, he's arrived, and they lay the ferns and the palm trees before him as he walks up. And there is an element where they probably expected him to go left towards the Roman Empire and destroy that. but instead he goes right towards Golgotha and the cross and death and punishment. And for them, that's not what they expected. It's not what they wanted. It's kind of what they wanted was just freedom now. I need my Roman occupiers to be gone. Just remove them from this nation because they're causing me all my troubles. But Jesus had a bigger enemy to defeat. His enemy was human sin. His enemy was the issue that we separated ourselves from God in the way that we act. We all do it. I think I know better than God most times, and I could probably do a better job. That's kind of in the human heart. It's imprinted in the human heart sometimes. And it's exactly what happened with original sin. It said, did God really say? Do you really need to worry about that? It's only a little thing. Don't worry about it. And that's how sin entered the world. And it's how sin enters us. It's not by a big bold punch in the face, but instead a subtle change in the way that we think, a subtle way of doing things that means we end up following the wrong ways. And so God offers us an alternative in Jesus. He offers us full forgiveness of sin and grace and mercy. And so therefore we can say with impunity, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Who was the apple of God's eye in the reality? It was Jesus Christ, born his son, comes into this world. And so one of the things I really want us to find is the joy of Christmas reality, the real Christmas, not the pseudo Christmas that's kind of like tinsel and all those other things. And that's why we wanted this series, is to prepare your hearts really for Christmas, to be absolutely delighted by it. And it frightens me in a way that I'm hearing now some people say, I actually prefer Halloween to Christmas. And I know it might sound shocking to us in a church, but actually, you know, why would a world that doesn't have hope think that it's a better thing to celebrate evil as opposed to celebrating what God has done and all the goodness that he brings and the joy and the life that he brings in his son, Jesus Christ? Those are the two contrasts. And it's challenging, I know, because some people do like Halloween, but actually, what is it really celebrating when you see people dressed as ghosts and ghouls and other things like that? What is it really saying about who we are as followers of Jesus? And so we should look at God as our strength, God as our power, God as our might. And so that's really what we should find. And when we do that and when we dig deep into that reality, we find real joy, joy that cannot be taken away from us or ripped apart from us, but rather a joy that we can celebrate and smile. And I really do want to say, it's not a superficial joy, because Ecclesiastes clearly does say some stuff in the Bible. It says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Yeah, I'm going to acknowledge, sometimes life can be tough. Sometimes life for the Israelites was tough as well, occupied by people, feeling fearful of their future, feeling out of control of things, and all those other things. I wonder if your life sometimes resonates with that truth, that things feel out of control and oh my goodness, I've got to get control back of it. And I can find myself really worried about the future, because when I look at the world, the geopolitical situation right now is on a knife edge, and I'm worried for our future. And I think those are legitimate and genuine concerns. Don't get me wrong. I think we should be worried about those things and thinking about those things and praying into those things. But when we look at it, how do we see it? When we see those things happening around our world, do we then go back to God and remember his promises? And I'll still say my favorite quote is, you know, it's like the Bible does tell us, it's going to be all right in the end, and if it's not all right, it's not the end. Hold on to that hope. The Bible says it'll be all right in the end, so the end doesn't come yet because it's not all right. And I wonder, if you were to change the way you saw things, so if you imagine, it's a little bit like wearing glasses, and you know, some glasses, if you wear them, you've got dark glasses that protect you from the sunlight. There's some people who need glasses prescription-wise, helps them see more clearly. A welder, for example, might need goggles that he has to wear, so when they are doing the welding, the arc from the weld doesn't blind them and protects them from the difficulty. And there's all sorts of different spectacles for different reasons. And I wonder, as we think about it as Christians, what our job is to do is to change the spectacle of pessimism with the spectacles of hope. so we can see things differently. It doesn't mean that the scenery out there is going to change. That's still going to be the same. The geopolitical situation is what it is. But when we put spectacles of hope on, it changes for us and the way we react to it. And we find joy because we see God can still be at work even in those situations. It doesn't mean you don't mourn or grieve or struggle sometimes, but it means actually when we see the vision of our future, we hold on to the reality of the hope. Our Prince of Peace turns into the King of Peace. And so we hold on to that reality for us in the future. And I'm going to nick what Newton said in the first service because I really liked it. If you imagine Specsavers, you go to Specsavers and you fit your glasses, and I saw the Trinity in this. See, let the Holy Spirit be your Specsavers. Let the Holy Spirit fit those glasses of hope on you and help you to see the lens of the future. You know, when they, for those people who've been to Specsavers or other brands do exist, but they change, and sometimes they just put things into focus, and it's incredible how sharp these things come. For those who've had glasses and have long distance problems like I do. And when they do focus in, it's like, man, I didn't know what I was missing out on then. And colours become more vibrant and all those things. Let the Holy Spirit fit you with hope. Let it fit those lenses of hope on your eyes. Let you be fixed on the future. So why? When you sharpen up, you see an image of Jesus in everything that you look at. And the Holy Spirit and the Son and the Father works because he's the one making the glasses in the background. He's the one that puts a frame around you and allows you to see clearly the reality. The Trinity working like Specsavers, but not quite. And I hope that you can hold on to that reality for yourselves. Please do. Because I remember when I read that passage, not by power nor by might, but by the power of my Spirit, says the Lord. I was going through a tough time myself. And I spent a half a day in prayer and reflection, and this is the passage that God took me to. And it reminded me that my job as a church leader, as a human being, is not to power through things and be more authoritative and you know, sort of somehow beat people into submission, but to pray that God would change things, that the Holy Spirit would put those lenses of hope on us, that we may see the brightness of our future. And so therefore, when we come to times like Christmas, rather than going, oh my goodness, all of those things are going to be pretty difficult and I'm feeling nervous about Christmas coming up and all of the things that I've got to be at, and that's just me, are going to be okay. Why? Because I can put those lenses of hope on and I can see the future is going to be so much better because Jesus has promised us that. God, Son, said that he pointed to the future. Sure, we've got difficulties right now, but believe me, in the future, things are going to be amazing. So my hope this Christmas is that we are prepared for Christmas in a very different way. Rather than worrying about things of the future and how many people are coming around to stay or what events we've got to run, we focus on the reality of who Jesus is, and he gives us every strength we need through the power of his Spirit. It's not going to be easy, I admit, but actually I think that will bring us the real Christmas joy this year. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that you fit us with the lens of hope. I pray, Father, that we may just be able to recognize that even when we see things that we are worried about. Help us to remain focused on our future and your love and your grace that has already been displayed in buckets through Jesus. And as we do that, Heavenly Father, that we may see your kingdom come, your will be done. And we ask those things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.